We are back to our study of Beatitudes. We took a little time off. April was a lot of fun. We had some great guest speakers and really enjoyed them. But it's time to get back down to our study. Amen? And so this week we're beginning again. So we're going to open up with prayer this morning. Father, we just thank you for this opportunity to study your word together. Your word is spirit and it's life. So God, as we study together today and the word is opened up to us, let it be life to us and health to our bones. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The word of God is quick and powerful. So we're studying on the Beatitudes. And when we look at Matthew chapter 5, we find what Jesus identifies as blessed. Who is a blessed person? We might think a blessed person is someone who has lots of money. Or a blessed person is someone that we think has no problems in their life. You know, we have these ideas that somebody else's life is better than my life and they never have any trouble. Have you ever thought of that about someone? I wish I could be like that person because they don't seem to have any problems in their life. Well, tell your neighbor, you know that's not true. Everybody has their fair share of problems, no matter how wealthy you are, how poor you are, how educated you are, how uneducated you are. Life is full of difficulties. Can somebody say amen? And so Jesus begins to share with us about the Beatitudes, how we are to be in our attitude. And we've taken a look at the poor in spirit, and we found that the poor in spirit is blessed because they know they are spiritually bankrupt without God. When we acknowledge that we can not do anything to save ourselves from our sins, that our own righteousness and our high opinion of ourselves is as filthy rags, and that without God we can do nothing, but with him we can accomplish his will. The scripture says we're blessed. Tell your neighbor, I need Jesus. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then the Lord said, those who mourn will be comforted. And we found it's those who mourn over their sin, over their disobedience to God. Those that have a tender heart before the Lord and are really submitted to his will, when they sin against God, there's a mourning that takes place. But you know, when we repent, God comforts us, right? Amen. The Holy Spirit convicts us, and then the Holy Spirit comforts us. Have you ever been convicted by the Holy Spirit? And did that same Holy Spirit comfort you? Yes. Amen. Amen. Isn't that something? The same Holy Spirit that convicts us comforts us. So blessed are they that mourn, for they'll be comforted. And then the meek. The meek are not seen as much here in the earth right now, because we think of a person who is very successful is going to be the person that conquers the world. But the scripture tells us that the meek are the ones that are blessed, and they are the ones that will inherit the earth. It's totally opposite. God's kingdom is upside down according to the world's standards. So if we think like the world, then we're not thinking like God. And that's why the Lord shares with us the Beatitudes. He teaches us how to be in our attitude. And then Pastor Toby shared on the Beatitude of blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, that they'll be filled. When we hunger and thirst for the right thing, there is a satisfaction that comes into our soul that nothing else can bring. We hunger and thirst for righteousness when we hunger and thirst for spiritual things. And let me clarify that, because we're all seeking something spiritual. We're all spirit beings and we're seeking something spiritual. But you see, you're not going to be satisfied with the New Age movement. You're not going to be satisfied with the occult. You're not going to be satisfied with astrology. You're not going to be satisfied by reading your horoscopes every day. Come on. And if you're reading them, please stop. Please stop. God has a plan for your life. When you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you will be filled. And the righteousness of God covers us. The righteousness of God is like a garment that he wraps around us. The scripture says it's the robe of righteousness. It's not our righteousness. We can do nothing to earn our salvation. But God, in his graciousness, gives us a robe of righteousness. So, hallelujah. We've looked at these first Beatitudes. And this next one we're going to look at is practical, along with having a tangible outworking. It is an attitude that has action with it. And the scripture says in Matthew 5:7, we are on, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Mercy is one of God's core attributes, and showing mercy is one of the requirements to receiving it. We're not going to get it unless we give it. Amen. The merciful will be sustained by the mercy of God. And to be merciful is to be a helper of the helpless. And here's a little illustration. There was a mom who sent her son down to the corner store to buy a loaf of bread. And he was gone much longer than what he should have been. And she started getting a little worried about him. But when he finally returned, she said, "Where have you been? I've been worried sick about you." And he said, "Well, there was a little boy with a broken bike who was crying. So I stopped to help him." And his mom says, "I didn't know that you knew anything about fixing bikes." And he said, "I don't. I just stayed there and cried with him." So the definition of mercy. First of all, we need to understand that it's not primarily a feeling. The Greek word means compassion, human or divine, especially active. Kindness or good will toward the hurting and needy, joined with the desire to help them. So although mercy is often motivated by feelings, it is not really about how you feel, but it's about what you do. Mercy is related to compassion, but they're not the same. So in the Bible, compassion is a deep emotional response to suffering. Usually compassion leads to some kind of action, and that often becomes mercy. On the other hand, you can be merciful in the way you act towards another person without feeling anything at all. Charles Swindoll says this: "It does not mean only to sympathize with a person in the popular sense of the term. It does not mean simply to feel sorry for someone in trouble. It means the ability to get right inside the other person's skin. Clearly, this is much more than an emotional wave of pity. This demands a deliberate effort of the mind and of the will. It denotes a sympathy which is not given, as it were, from the outside, but which comes from a deliberate identification with the other person until we see things as he sees them and we feel things as he feels them." So in the opening story, what the little boy did, he didn't know anything about fixing bikes, but he understood the disappointment and the hurt of having a broken bike. And so he stopped to share in that person's pain and cried with him. It was all he could do, but it was an act of mercy. So mercy is such an important quality for Christians to have. It's at the core of God's character. Mercy is at the hearts of God. So we're going to open up our Bibles to Exodus 33:19. If you brought your Bible with you, if you didn't, the verse will be on the PowerPoint. But Exodus 33:19 says, and this is the Lord talking to Moses, and he's going to let Moses see him and tell him his name. So in Exodus 33:19, it says, and the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So the first thing God wants Moses to know is that he is merciful and he is compassionate. God is holy, God is love, and God is mercy. And before he even starts to tell Moses his name, he wants him to know that he is merciful and he is compassionate. This is the Heavenly Father that we serve. He's merciful and he is compassionate. But he's also saying to Moses, I choose who I will have mercy on, and I choose who I have compassion on, because I owe no one anything and I am under no obligation to have mercy on anyone. You see, our human thinking is, if I do good to you, then you'll do good to me. If I do you this favor, then I'll get something back in return. And often we do things to help people so we can get something. But God is saying to us, I owe no one anything, and I will choose who I will be merciful to and who I will have compassion on. You see, when we help people, we should help people without a motive of getting something in return. The word of the Lord to River of Life is to help people who cannot help us. That's been the word of the Lord from the very beginning. If you reach out and help people who cannot give anything back to you, the Lord says, I will make sure you have what you need. And God has blessed us above and beyond what we can even imagine as a church, because we have been willing to reach out to people that nobody else wanted to reach to. Somebody say amen. Amen. The word of the Lord is true. And when you reach out and you give of yourself with a pure motive of mercy and compassion, God gives you mercy. You see, blessed are those who are merciful, for they will receive mercy. Hallelujah. So what does this tell us about God? I just want to share a point from one commentary, that this passage tells us mercy may be one of God's fundamental attributes. So just as God is holy and God is love, God is also mercy. It's just who he is. Everything he does flows from love and holiness and mercy. So do you understand why it's so important that we are a merciful people? 2 Corinthians 1:3-4, one of my favorite verses, is blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. He is the Father of mercy. And he comforts us. Now, regardless of what your tribulation is, your trial is, or your test is, we can all receive comfort from God. It isn't about the test and the trial, but it is about the comfort of God that the scripture is talking about. We are able to comfort others with the same comfort God gave us. It's a wonderful thing to be comforted, especially by your Heavenly Father, because he knows exactly what you're going through. No matter how much you share your story with somebody else, they just don't really get the depth of it. And I'm not saying that you shouldn't share your story with someone else, but the reality is God is the only one that really gets you. He really gets you. He really understands where you're coming from because he knows exactly what you've been through. And so some people might look at you cross-sided and think you're just a little strange. Or they might wonder, well, why does that bother you? Has someone ever shared something with you and you're thinking, well, why in the world would that bother them? That wouldn't bother me. Come on. These things go through our head. But God's not like us. Somebody shout hallelujah. God's not like us. Thank you, Lord. He's not like man, the scripture says. So our tribulations can be very different from one another, but the comfort of God is the same for each one of us. Thank you, Lord, for your comfort. Let's move on here. Mercy shows itself through forgiving others. The problem is that when we've been hurt or wronged, being merciful and forgiving isn't the first thing that comes to our minds. Tell your neighbor that's the truth. The first thing that comes to our minds usually is that we want to get back at someone and we want to get even with them. Here's an illustration. A man went to the doctor and the doctor told him he had rabies. And the man immediately took out a piece of paper and got a pen and he started writing feverishly. And the doctor thought he was writing his will. So he said, wait a minute. You don't need to write your will because these rabies, they're not going to kill you. And the man replied, Doc, I'm not writing my will. I'm making a list of people I want to go bite. So we want to get even and we want to lash out at the person who hurt us. And that's where that saying comes from. It's true. Hurt people will hurt people. We try to forgive, and sometimes we bury the hatchet, but we let the handle stick up out of the ground so we can pick it back up again. So the struggle is that we want justice. We want justice. Because I've been wronged, I've been hurt, I want justice. So we want justice, not mercy. So to forgive means giving up our sense of justice. Jerry Bridges, in The Practice of Godliness, which is a study that we did here years ago with our young adult group, and if I remember right, Jeff Augenbaugh was in it. He would remember it. But it's called The Practice of Godliness. And I remember this quote from it. It says, forgiveness cost God his son on the cross. But what does it cost us to forgive one another? Forgiving costs us our sense of justice. We want to see justice done, but the justice we envision satisfies our own interests. Somebody say amen. Amen. We must realize that justice has been done. God is the only rightful administrator of justice in all of creation, and his justice has been satisfied. In order to forgive our brother, we must be satisfied with God's justice and forego the satisfaction of our own. So we give up our right to get even. Because justice already served when Jesus died on the cross, where he died not only for our sins, but also for the sin of the people who have wronged us. Jesus has already paid the price. This is not on the PowerPoint, but I encourage you to write down this passage in Romans 12, 17 through 21. And you'll recognize this as I begin to read it, or you look it up in your Bible. It says, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you," tell someone it depends on me, "live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath." You see, when we take revenge and we take a hold of that situation, we actually stop the work of God in that person's life in that situation. So don't take revenge. Leave room for God's wrath. "For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge, I will repay,' says the Lord." And then he goes on and says, "On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him." Yeah. "If he's thirsty, don't turn your back and say, 'Well, that's just too bad.' Give him something to drink. In doing this, you'll heap burning coals on his head." Now, see, burning coals on his head, I always thought that was so strange until one of my professors explained it to me. But they used to carry their coals, some burning coals, on top their heads in a container, so that when they would get to where they were going, they would have some hot coals so they could start another fire. So they actually had hot coals on top of their head in a container that they walked around with. And so in doing this, you will heap burning coals on their head. You will heap something on their head that will once again ignite the fire that's on the inside of them to cause them to want to do the right thing. You're being kind to them. You're giving them food. You're giving them something to drink. And by doing that, the prayer is, God, ignite the fire in them once again, that we can reconcile here. Yes. Yes. "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." The only way to overcome evil is with good. It started out, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil." So we overcome the evil that is done to us by acts of mercy and kindness and being good. Does that make sense? Totally opposite of what we want to do in our human nature. Is that true? We have the struggle that goes on the inside of us. We need God's help to be a merciful people, to be able to fulfill his word. So mercy shows itself through helping those in need. And the scriptures are full of exhortations and examples of caring for the needy. And I'm just going to read a few. Proverbs 14:21, it says, "He who despises his neighbor sins, but blessed is he who is kind to the needy." If you have an attitude that you despise needy people or people who are in poverty, then you're in sin. Proverbs 14:31. He who oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker, but whoever is kind to the needy honors God. So if we oppress the poor, we are really dishonoring God. We don't know why they're poor, or you might know why they're poor. Most of the time we have a judgment and an opinion of why a person is in the circumstances that they're in that isn't even true. We have this idea we can mind read, or we can actually know. And I'm back to the point is you don't know what that person has been through. You don't know where he's came from. You don't know how far they have come. But when you show mercy to the needy, God will give you mercy. We had food distribution here on Tuesday. We partner up with the food bank. And those of you who volunteer, I believe you would agree with me, we had the most delightful group of people that were excited about Jesus and so thankful for everything they received. Did you experience that? It was such a blessing. And people were saying, no, I'm not going to take too many of that because I want to make sure that other people can have some too. So I'm just going to take what I need. Because honestly, I've seen people hoard and take way more than what they could use. But they were so considerate and just thanking Jesus. Jen and I were working together, handing bread out. All kinds of bread. I mean, expensive bread. Cost you a lot of money. We got bread, don't we? We have bread in the gym. We have eggs. We have eggs in the gym too. We have eggs and we have bread. We have some things still left from our food drive. You are more than welcome to get your bread. It's good stuff. Pardon? Oh, and we have potatoes. Yeah. Janice Duncan came in and Jen and I and Hope. We were bagging potatoes. And we found out Hope is the best one to tie up the bag. Because somehow she could just work that plastic bag and get that thing tied tight. So we were stuffing bags and handing them to Hope. And so we had an assembly line going, didn't we? But bagging up potatoes. So we do have some potatoes too. So please don't leave without taking something with you, okay? A lot. In Acts 4, 34 to 35, the scripture says, there were no needy persons among them, for from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them and brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. You see, it is the responsibility of the church to take care of the needy and the poor. And we turned over what was rightfully ours to the government. And how's that working for us in America? And how's that working for people in Venezuela? How is that working? You know, I believe that as the kingdom of God is established in this earth, the church is going to rise up and continue to be more like the church and the demonstration of the kingdom of God that we are supposed to be. We were praying this morning at the cross, and someone brought up about food for people in Venezuela. And it reminded me of Dr. Ron Klaus's testimony about the Muslim man. They had just a little bit of macaroni, and him and his wife made this macaroni, and they were going to have that, and that's all the food they had in their house. And someone knocked on the door. And in the Muslim culture, you are required to feed your guest first. And the man said, he thought, oh no, we only have enough macaroni for the two of us. And so when their guest came in and joined them, he dished up macaroni, divided it up between the three of them, put the bowl back down. And he looked, and there was more macaroni in the bowl. He picked the bowl up, he divided it among them again, he put the bowl down, and there was more macaroni in the bowl. And he honestly thought his wife had been hiding macaroni And she had cooked up extra and it was under the table or something. But it was the power of God to multiply that food to feed them. Isn't that amazing? That excites me. That excites me what God can do. And that Muslim man gave his heart to the Lord, and now he is leading groups of people. Amazing. So there were no needy at the time in the book of Acts. And we pray we can get to that place once again. I'm going to share a story with you by Tony Campolo. And he is a pastor, he's an author, he's a public speaker. And he was the former spiritual advisor to United States President Bill Clinton. And I'm sure he had his work cut out for him. I don't know if I put that on my resume, but that's what he did. Anyway, he told this story. A friend of his, he called Anne, was a divorced, middle-aged lady who was rather well off, and she wanted very much to go to Calcutta to work with Mother Teresa. And so she wrote Mother Teresa and told her how much she wanted to come and do this. She waited for a response, and finally she got a letter from Mother Teresa, and it simply said, "I received your letter wanting to come to India. Thank you for wanting to come, but go and find your own Calcutta." You see, there are needy people all around us. We don't have to go to India. We don't have to go to a foreign country. We've got our own Calcutta right here. We are to be the hands of God extended to meet the needs of others. So we're moving along here. Being merciful is not a spectator sport. Tell your neighbor you're going to have to get off the bench. We've got to get involved. Excuses are too busy, too many commitments, too much responsibility, to-do list is too long. We hurry and rush to get things accomplished so we can hurry and rush to accomplish more. We don't have time to be merciful. So we're going to take a little quiz that was created by Archibald Hart, and he is Dean of Psychology at Fuller Theological Seminary. And those of you that are in school of ministry, you may recognize the name, but you would definitely recognize him if you saw him, because he does a lot of teaching for the American Association of Christian Counselors. And he created a little test and for the purpose of helping people be healed from life's hidden addictions. So you can keep score. You got a pen or a paper? Are you going to use your fingers? True, false? If you can remember which hand's what? I'm just going to read these. I didn't create the test. But it's just kind of fun to take it. So number one, true or false? Even though I have never done it, I think I would enjoy riding a motorcycle. I have no idea why that's on there. But that's his first one, true or false? Even though I've never done it. Is there anyone here who's never ridden on a motorcycle? Richard? Anybody else? There's a few. I did a couple times with Pastor Leonard. He had a, when we were dating. I didn't like it. I didn't like it. Okay, let's go on. The kids will be out in the hall waiting for us to hurry up. Number two, I get restless whenever I have nothing to do. True or false? Number three, I frequently look at my watch or a clock nearby. Number four, in conversations, I prefer to get right to the point rather than beat around the bush. Number five, true or false? People who talk slowly irritate me. Number six, I cannot sit still for very long. Number seven, I often find myself finishing other people's sentences for them. Tell your neighbor, that really irritates me. I'll change my sentence if you finish my sentence, just because you are not finishing my sentence. Okay, number eight. When I go on vacation, I prefer a place with lots of activities, not a quiet place. This next one tells on me, number nine. I prefer to use the express line in the supermarket. Y'all know I hate to wait in lines. Number 10, long delays at traffic signals irritate me. From a professional truck driver, yes. Number 11, I hate standing in line for anything. That's why I shop Amazon.com. Number 12, true or false, I often have more tasks to do in a day than time to do them. 13, when I try to go to sleep, my mind often rehearses all the things I haven't been able to accomplish that day. True or false, 14, when I am delayed and arrive late at an engagement, I am irrationally upset because I can't stand being late for anything. 15, I have difficulty finding time for a haircut or even for a regular physical checkup. And so now we're going to grade it. Count your trues, because that's what we're looking at. Count your trues. 0 to 3 true is you are normal hurriedness. Normal, you're normal. Whatever normal is. 4 to 7 trues, a moderate tendency to be hurried. You could benefit from slowing down. 8 to 15 truths, you are clearly addicted to hurry and urgently need to slow down. You're in trouble. All of you who rated at that, please make an appointment, okay? Oh, no excuses when we stand before God for not having time to be merciful. This is a prayer that was written by Orrin Crane in 1957, and Beth Moore has used it in her writings, and it's called Slow Me Down, Lord. So I'm going to read it for you. Slow me down, Lord. Ease the pounding of my heart by the quieting of my mind. Steady my hurried pace with a vision of the eternal reach of time. Give me, amid the confusions of the day, the calmness of the everlasting hills. Break the tensions of my nerves and muscles with the soothing of the singing streams that live in my memory. Teach me the art of taking minute vacations, of slowing down to look at a flower, or chat with a friend, or to pet a dog, to smile at a child, to read a few lines from a good book. Slow me down, Lord, and inspire me to send my roots deep into the soil of life's enduring values that I may grow toward my greater destiny. Remind me each day that the race is not always to the swift, but there is more to life than increasing its speed. Let me look upward to the towering oak and know that it grew great and strong because it grew slowly and well. Slow down and find your Calcutta. Get involved and be merciful. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. You see, we have to be merciful in the moment. And this is the greatest difficulty of the human race, is to be aware of yourself right now. Our minds are either in the past, remembering the past, or they are in the future, thinking of the future, and we don't live in the moment. And you've heard me say this for the last few years. We must be aware when we're together. Not thinking about everything we have to do, but aware of what God is doing in us. And every moment of the day, Lord, help me be aware of my surroundings and of me. And what's going on inside of me. We look to the past and we look to the future so we don't have to deal with me. We don't deal with ourselves. We push on past it. Becoming aware. It's taking those moments to quiet ourselves. To take a check of what's going on inside of us. And spending some time with God because we need his help. Then move on. But just don't keep moving. We have a busy epidemic in America. And really in third world countries. When you get there, they go, go, go. So it's just not here. It's part of the human race. We have to teach ourselves to slow down. To receive mercy, we have to show mercy. Showing mercy is not based on how you feel. It's an attitude and it is an action. And I'm going to tell the children, you can come on in if you're outside the doors. We're getting ready to wrap up here. God has certain areas that seemingly is set up by a law of proportionality. And what I mean by that, in Matthew 18, God says he won't forgive us if we don't forgive others. So forgive if you want to be forgiven. Another one, in Matthew 7, God will judge us in proportion to the way that we judge other people. And some of you are in big trouble. Because you may never say it, but you are thinking it. And thoughts have energy. Our thoughts produce an energy. And when you're judging, whether you say it or not, and eventually you'll say it, because if you're thinking about it, eventually it's going to come out of your mouth. Because as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So there are biblical principles that just come to pass, whether you're trying to hold it in or not. But we are judged according to the measure that we judge other people. And then the third one is the one we studied today. God will show us mercy in proportion to the mercy that we show other people. Luke 6:35 through 36 says, but love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Think about that. God is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful just as your Father also is merciful. And closing thoughts, and we're going to go to prayer. Romans 12:1 tells us, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So the mercies of God are the foundation upon which we present our lives to Him. Lamentations 3:22-25 says, through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. You see, if it wasn't for the mercy of God, we would be consumed. Because His compassions fail not, they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in Him. How great are God's mercies to us. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you for your mercy this morning, Lord, that because of it, we are not consumed today. Thank you, God, that you are a God of mercy and you are a God of compassion. Thank you, Lord, that your mercy and compassion is new every morning. And God, you are reaching out to every person in this church today and to our friends and family that could not be here today with your mercy. It is extended today to each one of us. And Father, we thank you that those who do not know you will receive your mercy. And those who have feel like they've drifted from you, God, that they will know your mercy is available for them to come close to you once again today. God, I pray you stir deep within the hearts of our River of Life family and our friends and guests today, that today is the day of salvation. Today we choose life rather than death. Today we choose you, Lord. And Father, I thank you for the word that went forth today. Continue to water it. Continue to grow it in our hearts, Lord, that we will be known at River of Life as a merciful people. Because, God, we need your mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Give the Lord a praise. He is so good. Good, good, good.